Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to the book of Acts chapter 4, or if you're using a tablet, navigate over in that direction and find the right place. Chapter 4, verses 23 through 31 is going to be what I'm looking at this morning. A couple of weeks back, I was in Acts chapter 2 and a little bit in chapter 4, and I was trying to show some things about the early church as it related to the importance of putting people first and not letting our structures and whatever else take prominence over people. And then today, I want to look in chapter 4 at another aspect that was really important to the early church, and that is prayer. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but prayer can be challenging from time to time, or maybe most of the time. It's something that we all know we need to do, and we want to do, but it's something we struggle with. And this morning, I want to look at chapter 4 here, this story about the early church and what happened when they went out and they did something good, and then they were beaten up for it, and then they came back, and where many of us might say, I'm just going to give up, or I'm going to tweak it and figure out a different approach. What the early church did immediately was to pray. And I think that's very instructive for us, to see that when they were faced with a challenge, the very first thing they did was pray together. They didn't go off in corners by themselves, and they didn't just talk about, we should pray about this. They immediately prayed. And so as we get into the lesson, I want to be able to look at the things that they prayed for. Now, obviously, those things are going to be appropriate to the specific challenge that they had, but we can draw some principles from their prayer and learn from it about how we might pray more efficiently, effectively, fervently, however we might like to put that. But in chapter 4, we have the early church still in its infancy. They come out of a Jewish background, obviously, and so they have this knowledge about prayer. But we see them taking it in different directions. We see them really learning how to rely on the power of God and the strength that comes through Jesus. And so that's going to be central to what we talk about this morning when we look at that. There's a handout in the bulletin and more copies out in the table in the foyer. I always have to be careful with that word because I say it foyer, but nobody knows what I mean when I say that. So sometimes I'm sure I've mispronounced it before. But in the table by the bulletins, there are extra copies if you need some. It's something that hopefully could give you some guidance into how to pray more, how to pray better, how to get more focus in prayer. But it's there. It's a tool. You don't have to use it. But if you find it useful, great. Chapter 4, verse 23. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats, and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have, and as we come before you this morning, Lord, we know that for most of us, we would probably admit to needing to learn how to pray more or wanting a deeper experience in our prayer with you, Father. We want to submit ourselves to you and to really become a people and a church that follows you in everything. And we know that to do this, we have to become people of prayer. And so, Lord, help us to learn this morning from the example that we have in the early church. So we see the way that they prayed, the things that they prayed for. And we see, Father, that they learn how to rely on the power that you give through your Spirit. And Father, may we be humble enough to acknowledge in our own lives, individually and as a church, that we will never find you the way that you want us to until we learn how to humble ourselves before you and rely on the power and strength that you give. We thank you that these servants of yours followed you in this way and left us an example. But we also see, Father, that their trust in Jesus, their faith in him, their dependence upon his name was the glue that held them together and the thing that gave them strength. And so, Father, help us to grow in our own faith as well. Help us to learn how to trust Jesus more, how to live our lives dependent upon his name, finding your power as we seek to live our lives. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I saw a book a while back on a shelf in a bookstore, and it caught my attention because the title of the book was The Good Life. And I think the good life is an ideal that we all want to attain in one way or the other. We might all define it differently, but at the end of the day, we want our life to mean something, and we want to find value in the things that we do in our lives. And so the good life is something that we strive for. It's the life that we dream about, a life with purpose, meaning, and focus. And for many of us, that would entail a life that's fully devoted to God in service to him, because we know as we read Scripture and we worship God and we hear things in our worship about this, that the fullest expression of our lives would be when they are lived fully and completely for God. And yet, even though that's what we know, that's not most often what we experience. We don't find what we're looking for. And there's many reasons for this. One reason would be that we find ourselves, when we're not paying attention, just coasting through life. And we proceed through life with complacency and mediocrity in both our personal lives and even in our church lives, knowing that Jesus calls us to more, but unsure of how to get there, unsure of how to attain the things to which he's calling us to, and it's easier just to go through the motions and try to get through life without feeling a whole lot about what it is that we're actually doing. Or we reduce our lives to a checklist approach. Our life with Christ, our work lives, our personal lives have been reduced to doing X and avoiding Y. We find a lack of fulfillment, at least many of us do in our lives. And whether or not we would admit this to people, at the end of the day, the thought on our minds is something along the lines of, there has to be more than this. And sometimes we devolve into anger because of these things. We don't know how to get through them, and they just, because they're there and prevalent in our lives, and because we struggle with them, we find ourselves becoming angry about things. I've experienced all of these at different times. I remember, especially in school, in college, coasting, long semesters, just want to get through them, and so you just coast towards the end, going through the motions. I remember in my spiritual life, at times, following what I call the checklist approach, going through the motions of reading my Bible, checking off my prayers instead of entering fully into a life with God. I was just doing the things that I thought I had to do so that God wouldn't be angry with me. Wondering if this is all, but being afraid to take the next step to really find out what it was that God had in store for me. It was easier to coast. It was easier to follow a checklist. It was easier not to ask the hard questions and do the hard things to live the life that God was calling me to live. Maybe you've experienced the same things. What prevents you from living a full and complete life in God? Maybe you struggle with complacency and mediocrity in your own life. Think about work, for example. You worked really, really hard on a project, but you didn't get noticed. And so you said, why bother? And the next time a project came along, you just mailed it in. You went through the motions, did what you had to do, and didn't really give it a second thought. Or maybe in your home life, you struggle at home, your family doesn't appear to appreciate the extra lengths that you go to for them. And so you begin to do less and less, building up resentment because you view them as being ungrateful towards the things that you've tried to do. maybe in your personal life. Maybe you've done different things. You've tried to read through the Bible, or you've tried some kind of an exercise program, but you weren't finding the results in your personal life that you wanted. You weren't finding the results that you expected, so you just quit and began coasting once more, sliding through life, not really paying attention to what you're doing, but reducing your life to a checklist approach. And so at work, you ask questions like, what do I have to do to get by? What is the minimal amount of work that I can do to make sure that my bosses don't become unhappy with me and fire me? At home, what can I do to make sure that I stay checked in with my family but without really risking myself, because when I have, they haven't responded the way I wanted? And in your personal life, what is the bare minimum I need to do in order to feel good about myself so that I don't start spiraling down to places I don't want to be? And in church, in our church lives, we ask questions of, what do I have to do? What's the minimum that I have to do to make sure that God remains happy with me so that I don't incur his wrath because of the things that I'm not doing? The root of these emotions is fear. And when we examine what fears might exist in these things, we find that the fear that might be most prevalent is the fear of risking too much. The fear of giving ourselves too much to people in our lives, whether it's just to ourselves or to our family or even at work or most especially to God. We have a fear of failing, and this plays out in the ways that we just go through the motions at work. We have a fear of rejection, and this is why we hold back from people who we call our closest friends and even those in our own homes. We don't want to be rejected. It's a fear. And so we proceed in complacency and with mediocrity instead of pursuing the fullness of a life with God because we are afraid to take that next step. But we find in Scripture that we are not the only ones to struggle with this, with these things, and how our lives are affected because of that struggle. Even in the Bible, even among the earliest Christians, we find that they struggled with these same emotions, with these same fears. And so this morning, I want to go back to Acts chapter 4, to our scripture reading from this morning. Examine their experience and learn from them how to stop this problem of complacency, how to eliminate fear, and how to find focus and purpose as we seek to live our lives for God. And so when we look at what happened in Acts chapter 4, if we were to go back to the beginning, we'd find that Peter and John had been out preaching, and they were out on this particular time, and they healed an individual who comes to us in Scripture as a lame beggar, someone who's destitute. He has nothing. He really can't do anything for himself because he's lame. It's why he's reduced to begging. It's not a glamorous life he lives at all. In fact, if we could ask this guy, would you like things to be different? No doubt he would say yes, but in the way that I live, with the situation that I'm in, I can't. And so Peter and John heal this guy. They show through their actions the fullness of what God's kingdom is about. This is why later, without getting too far, one of the things that they pray for is that God would show his power by healing and by doing signs and wonders. They demonstrated God's power to all that were able to witness this by healing this lame beggar. His life was restored. His old life was done away with. He was brought into a new life by the power of God. And for that tremendous miracle, Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish leaders. They had problems. The Jewish leaders, they didn't want anything to do with this because of one problem that existed with Peter and John, and that is that they did the healing and their teaching in the name of Jesus. And that was not acceptable for the religious leaders. So they arrested them. And after some discussion about what they should do, they finally released Peter and John, but they warned them not to do this anymore. They warned them not to heal anymore, not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. Just go back to the way things were. Live in fear of what might happen if you do this. Go and be complacent and coast. Just do what you have to do, but don't go too far with it. be safe, avoid trouble, and live a safe life that way. But that's not what Peter and John were able to do. They knew that to do the things that God called them to do, they were going to have to be bold. They were going to have to take risks. They were going to have to overcome fear. And so we see them gathering back with their people. Look at what verse 23 says. Very, 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 very clearly, after they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The first thing they do upon their release is to go back and say, "This is what happened to us." And then rather than game plan a subtle strategy to get around those problems, rather they went directly to God. And the very next verse tells us in verse 24, when they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and they prayed. That is amazing. That is so powerful. That in a situation where they could have given in to fear, where they could have given in to complacency, where they could have said, let's coast, let's try to do some of these things underground, let's wait for people to come to us, let's not push the envelope, let's take a slow approach and see what we can do that's not going to get us into a lot of trouble, let's preach in God's name and then maybe bring Jesus in the back door a little bit if we can. They didn't have any of those thoughts, discussions, or questions. They prayed. And note the things that they prayed for. In verse 24, they acknowledged their dependence on God, their complete dependence on God in the way that they addressed God. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign means to be over everything. He's over all. He sees all. He's with all. He knows what happened to them. He knows that they were arrested. He knows that why they were arrested, and they pray to God in that context of being dependent upon Him. They know who this God is. He's the God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. All of those things that contributed to where they were that day. That's the God that they prayed to, the sovereign Lord. They were dependent on God. And in verses 25 and 26, they acknowledge that God is their king. And that even though He is their king, they know that He's opposed in this world. This is why they bring Scripture in. So in verse 25, after acknowledging their dependence on God, they say, basically, it is You Yourself, God, who told us in Your Word that the Gentiles were going to rage, the peoples were going to imagine themselves to be better than they thought they were. The kings of the earth were going to take their stand against the Lord and against His Messiah. What does that mean? A prophecy about the opposition that was going to arise against the Lord's Messiah, who Peter and John have already very clearly said is Jesus. And so Peter says, Sovereign Lord, we're completely dependent on You, and we know that what's happening to us today has been prophesied. It was foretold. We expected this. It's nothing new. But now the key comes in, because now we get to the part of the prayer where many of us might be tempted to pray, get rid of the opposition. Father, let us do Your work completely unopposed. That might be what we, or we might just sit around and complain about all the people that are supposedly getting in the way of this. All the people that are against God or whatever. Peter and John, the disciples, they didn't worry about placing blame. And they didn't waste time arguing about whether the opposition was right or wrong. They just knew that it was going to be there. Because they read the Bible, and the Bible said, in these circumstances, there's going to be people that set themselves against the Lord and against His Messiah. And then they confirm that in verse 27. They say, for in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, from verse 25, and the peoples of Israel gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, to do whatever Your hand and Your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats. So they know exactly what's going on. They are living out the fulfillment of Scripture, of prophecy in Scripture. But they don't ask for that opposition to be removed. They don't whine about their circumstances. They don't really ask God for anything to be changed about what it is that they're doing. Not one time does he say, open the doors so that we can preach without this kind of opposition so that we can have a free path. Instead, they ask God to demonstrate his strength in a variety of ways, and then they pray for boldness for themselves to continue preaching the message in the face of this opposition that comes before them. Rather than coasting, being complacent, or living in fear, they pray to have the strength and the circumstances to meet that challenge head on, knowing that God is calling them to live in this way and to go right through that obstacle by the power of God and by the power of the gospel. And so in verse 29, after they pray that God would acknowledge the threats that are coming against them, they pray, grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness. That's their first request. Not get rid of these guys that are opposed to us, but give us boldness to speak your word. And then in 30, the request for God's strength to be demonstrated as he stretches out his hand to heal. So it's not Peter and John healing, it's God healing through them as a demonstration of his strength, and also through signs and wonders that are performed by the apostles through the name of God's holy servant, Jesus. The prayer is a prayer for boldness. They ask God to strengthen them and to give them power so that they can do his work. And the prayer was answered. The prayer was answered immediately. Look at what 31 says. When they had finished praying, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Immediately, God gave them the spiritual resources that they needed to do the work that he gave to them. Because they prayed in his will to do his work. Not to escape it or to find some way around it or to complain about whatever it is, that whatever obstacle was in front of them that they just didn't like. They prayed for boldness to do God's work. And he immediately answered them. They received power through their prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but if our building started shaking this morning, we probably imagine an earthquake before we ever thought about the power of God. But the power of God is available to us through prayer the same way that it was available to them. It's the power that we receive from God to be able to live our lives fully in Christ and for Christ. And the irony is that if we imagine receiving this kind of power, but we don't use it properly to serve Christ, we end up wasting it. When we don't look at that power that God gives to us through prayer, when we cry out to him as we depend on him, if we begin to look at that as some kind of selfish means that we can use for ourselves, we don't find our fulfillment in Christ, that power is wasted. The praying church in Acts chapter 4 received power in prayer, but their prayer was for boldness, to be able to carry out the will of God. And they received power to be able to do that. But when we live our own lives complacently and in fear, we don't take advantage of the power that God gives to us through his Spirit. But our lives will be full, truly full and even free, if we will step out and risk ourselves to be all that God has called us to be. But we have to overcome fear in order to live like that. Just like these early disciples had to overcome fear. They could have given in to their fear and given up. They could have given in to their fear and become complacent. Not speaking publicly, but just going about privately and quietly, trying to minister where they could so as not to make a lot of waves. But instead, they overcame fear to live true and fulfilled lives in Christ. And prayer also enables us to receive purpose and fulfillment in our lives. We receive power from God in order to live a life that glorifies Him when we submit ourselves to God in prayer and ask for the boldness that He provides us through His Spirit. There is no greater fulfillment in our lives than to live for Christ and to glorify God. It's in prayer that we tap into that reality and that God gives us the strength and the power that we need to make that dream a reality. So how do we become people of prayer? How do we take a lesson like this and make it real in our lives? If we took a poll this morning, anonymous poll, probably most of us would say, I don't pray enough. And when I do pray, I don't know that I'm doing it effectively. I don't know that I'm asking about the right things. I don't know that I'm really connecting with God in this. And I think those are genuine feelings that we all feel, but I want to encourage us that any prayer is good prayer. Anytime we pause to speak to God or to listen to Him or to communicate with Him in some way, even if just for 5 seconds, is better than no prayer at all, because we are taking the moment to humble ourselves, to quiet ourselves, to submit ourselves to the sovereign Lord, to appeal to Him and to call on His name. But this is where I want to talk about the handout that you have in the bulletin this morning. Because I want to encourage us to look simply for 10 or 15 minutes a day that we can commit to prayer. That's it. It doesn't have to be all day. It could be, but it doesn't have to be. We don't have to pray 3 times a day, 6 times a day, or whatever. Ideally, we want to be growing in prayer. And that would be great if we were to pray so frequently that we lost track of how many times we prayed. But we all have to start somewhere. And when we struggle with it, having a benchmark that we can keep going back to will be a way of building that habit and discipline in our lives so that we can connect with God on a more regular basis. We need to take prayer seriously. And so this means making a commitment of time. And so I want to challenge us to take 10 or 15 minutes a day every day at minimum for a week. And then see at the end of the week how you're feeling. Is it becoming easier to make that time? Are you looking forward to that time because you realize the power that comes from God as you take that time in your life to communicate with Him? And in that 10 or 15 minutes, spend that time listening to God and talking to God. Begin reading Scripture, as I've indicated on the handout. Just think about it. Take some notes on the themes that emerge out of the passage that you've been reading, whether it's a psalm or a chapter from a letter, whatever it is. And then use that scriptural material as the basis for your prayer. If you find that maybe you were reading in Philippians and some comments that Paul made about joy or sacrifice stuck out to you, spend some time praying about those themes. Asking God to show you the areas in your life where maybe you're not joyful and you need to have more joy, or maybe where you need to sacrifice, or even where you're sacrificing now. And let your prayer to God be something that both encourages you but also challenges you. When we start to spend time with God, with His Word, and thinking about our relationship with Him, because we're not rattling off a 20-second prayer and moving on, but we're taking some time to spend in prayer with Him, it's amazing the kind of insights that come out as we spend that time with God. Imagine how your life might be different, how it could be different, what could be changed when you begin tapping in to the power that God gives on a very regular basis by praying to Him daily in a regular way with some serious time behind it. Will you commit this morning to overcoming complacency, coasting, and fear in your lives and seeking a full life in God? It begins with prayer. It begins with humbling ourselves before the sovereign Lord and praying to Him in trust and dependence upon Him, and then following wherever it is that He leads us to go. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the Lord, to the invitation that He offers, we encourage you to do so at this time as we stand and sing.